Matthew chapter number 9 is an interesting chapter of the Bible. It's a chapter of divine activity. There's a lot of ings. I see the first part of divine activity in Matthew chapter 9 verse number 3, and it says, "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth." I see the first thing that Jesus was doing in this chapter was annoying the Pharisees. Amen. And by the way, anytime you truly want to live for God and do what the Bible says, you're going to annoy the religious crowd. Amen. You're going to annoy that crowd that doesn't need the blood of Christ and doesn't need the old-fashioned Bible and doesn't believe in personal evangelism and passing out tracts. You'll annoy that crowd. Amen. And here Jesus annoyed the Pharisees. By the way, if you look further in verse 11, he did it again. It says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" I'll tell you why, because he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Aren't you glad? Amen. I sure am. Then further down in verse 34, we find him annoying them again, casting out a demon of this dumb man. And no, it wasn't good. It wasn't the miracle. It was the fact that the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of devils." You know, Jesus in his ministry did some annoying of the Pharisees. Something else he did, and I love it all through this chapter. He did some healing, didn't he? He did some healing. Look at verse 6. It says there, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." Further down in verse number 22, it says, "But Jesus turned him about when he saw her, and he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole." That woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. And then just three verses down in verse 25, we remember that Jairus' daughter that was 12 years old had come and died. And it says, "But when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose." He wasn't done. Look at verse 29. It says, "Then touched he their eyes, two blind men, said, according to your faith, be it unto you." Further down in verse 33, he healed again when he said, "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake." Oh, Jesus did such a healing work. And can I say this? Yes, his miracle ministry has passed, but he's still able to heal. Amen. Benny Hinn couldn't heal a dead dog. But Jesus can still take a spot off an x-ray. Amen? Jesus can still shrink a mass. Amen. He still can. Healing. Something else I see here in verse number 9. Not only annoying and healing, but I see his calling ministry. Here he says in verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him." Can I say that the call of Jesus to follow him is still going out? There's a lot of people in our independent Baptist churches that are saved. They're not disciples, Brother Dave. They're not followers. They've got their fire escape from hell, and that's enough. It's not enough. Amen. We need to be followers of Jesus. Following. Annoying, healing, calling. And we see in verses 15 through 20, we'll not take time to read the verses, but we see him teaching. Teaching. He said to those that they came and they said, hey, why do the Pharisees fast all the time and your disciples don't fast? And he said, I'm the bridegroom. He said, I'm the bridegroom. Getting ready to have a wedding. And he talked about the new bottles and the old bottles. Look at verse 35 with me. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Just four more things we see here in this verse. We see him walking. He went about. You know, Jesus was busy. Jesus was busy. Oh, praise God. He took time for prayer. Amen. He took time to get along with God. But I want to tell you, his ministry was busy. You think as you read through the Gospels, and I have, and I did the study of where Jesus walked and how long and how far he walked and how long it took him to get from place to place. He was walking because he cared for sinners.
He cared for sinners. So he went about walking. We see here, he went about teaching, and oh, the lessons the Savior taught. Aren't you glad when you get alone in the Bible and you can say, He taught me something today. Oh, how He taught and the lessons He taught. I love to read the words of Jesus. I'm told G. Campbell Morgan read the Gospels for 2 years straight, Brother Holy. Only read the Gospels. Why? That's where you learn about Jesus. Oh, the lessons He taught. He walking, teaching, preaching, it says here. Preaching the Gospel of the Kingdom. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was a preacher. Amen? And I believe He preached with power. Remember that story in Luke chapter 4 when He introduced His ministry. And He didn't take Billy Sunday's text. Billy Sunday took His text. Amen? And Jesus said, He picked up the scroll and He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He hath anointed me to preach the gospel, good tidings to the poor." And He sat down, and the Bible says, Brother Lawley, the eyes of them were fastened on Him because He spake with authority and not as the scribes. You know, preaching, you know, I have no authority. I mean that with everything. I have no authority. This book has all the authority. If I get my authority from me, you know what I am? A human being, a sinner, fallible. But if I get my authority from this book, we have the very authority of God. He was preaching. He was teaching. He was walking. And I like this at the end of verse 35. It says, "And healing every sickness and every disease among the people." We had a lady come in today, sweet lady, just looking for some help, just having a hard time right now. She had an aunt that's had a stroke. And ladies and gentlemen, I mean this. The church is not a welfare organization. I mean, we're not, amen. We work through missionaries, but I'm going to tell you something. You need to have a heart too. Need to have a heart. And this sweet lady came in and she told me how her aunt had a stroke and she needed to drive to California, not right away, but soon, probably in a couple of months here. And she was going to have to rent a car and all that, just sharing her burden with me. And she was a black lady, and I was glad to be able to tell her. I said, "Ma'am, our church, like the Lord Jesus, is colorblind." Amen. Listen, I'm going to be so glad for those people that I get to meet from Ethiopia that I help support, and they come to me and introduce themselves to me and say, "I'm saved because you gave $5, or I'm saved because you gave 50 cents or whatever." Here it says He healed every and all that came to Him. Verse 36, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion." Compassion is love in action. It's one thing to say, "I love you," with the lips. And by the way, fellas, wouldn't do you any harm to say that to your wife once in a while. Wow, one amen on that. Praise God, amen. The rest of you are sleeping on the couch, amen. Trust me, your wife would like to hear it. Amen. And by the way, ladies, your husband would like to hear it too, amen. But I'd rather have somebody tell me I love you with the life that they live than with their lips. Amen? The life says a whole lot more. And Jesus here, it says, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. A missionary friend of mine named Andy Pollard said it this way. He said His heart was attached to His eyes. His heart was attached to His... You know, that's Bible. Lamentations 3:51 says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen, as your pastor, both for the good and for the bad? My eye affecteth mine heart. What is it, sir, ma'am, teenager, young person? What is it that you are fixating your eyes on that is affecting your heart? The Bible says in Psalm 101:3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eye." Why? Because it affects my heart. That's why I can't look at the filth that's on syndicated television or cable television, amen? Just can't do it. Why? Because mine eye affecteth mine heart. Pastor John, that's why when we go on websites, we can't go on the wrong kind of websites. Why? Because my eye affecteth mine heart. Matthew 24:12 puts it this way. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Why? Because my eye affecteth mine heart. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just the fleshly things. Can I tell you the reason why some people don't give to missions is because their eye affected their heart and they said, I see it, I want it, and I'm charging it. And now they're paying 17% interest and they can't give to missions. Little contentment, amen? My eye affecteth mine heart. Hebrews 3:13 says, harden not your hearts as in the day of a provocation, and that any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Can I tell you that the hardening process starts very small, and it starts many times with little sins. But it hardens just the same as the fleshly sins. Max Coder wrote a great book on Jude. He said of that verse in Hebrews, he said, when God's word is too long neglected or rejected, sins once abhorred come in. Max Coder's absolutely right. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. But when he saw the multitudes, he saw them, ladies and gentlemen, with his eyes. It did something to him, Brother Horsch. It did something to him when he saw them. The reason why many do not see and are not moved like Jesus is because we have allowed our hearts to be hardened. We shared in our devotion time tonight in men's prayer, and love to see you there tomorrow, fellas. We shared how God said to the Judeans, the tribe of Judah, to break up the fallow ground of your heart. You know, fallow ground, it's weedy ground. It's thorny ground. It's hard ground. It's not something that you should be sowing seed in. And listen, God wants to sow a bucket load of seed in our hearts, but what we need to do is till up the fallow ground of that heart that we have good soil to receive the good seed of the Word of God. Listen, don't let your heart become hard. Hey, when's the last time you cried a tear over somebody going to hell? You say, well, I don't cry much. I understand, but isn't that something we ought to cry about? We cry at the end of a stupid movie or a ball game or something like that, but sinners are dying and going to hell by the millions and it doesn't even affect us. Why? Because our eye has affected our heart. Our eye has affected our heart. Oh, may God help us and may God help me. Please don't think I'm super Christian. I preach this message to myself. God, help us to break up our fallow ground. And by the way, you know how you do that? Take time to read your Bible. You say, oh, I've gotten away. Start over. Aren't you glad for God to give you a fresh start every time the sun rises? Get alone and read your Bible. Take time to pray and say, God, I haven't talked to you for so long. I'm sorry. God, my heart's so hard. I want it to be tender. I want it to be moved by the things of God and not by the things of the world. Take time to confess. A word that we don't like, but we need. Take time to repent. Take time to repent. Listen, sometimes it just does us good to take spiritual inventory. How much time am I in front of the TV? How much time am I in my Bible? Amen or oh me. How much time do I spend doing the things of the world? And as you know, listen, I'm not against playing ball and having fun, and we do things like that. But listen, how much time am I spending engaging the lost? Trying to reach somebody. And I said trying to reach. I appreciate that yesterday, Brother Dave. We don't win them, but we warn them. Are you warning? If not, why not? I'll tell you why not. Hard heart. Our hearts get hardened. And by the way, they don't always get hardened because of sin. Sometimes we just get too busy for our own good. We need to cut some things out. And by the way, church ain't one of them.
Right.
You know, people say, Pastor, I don't come on Sunday nights because I need a little family time. Save it.
Yeah.
There's no better family time that your family really needs than being under the sound of preaching. We've got that youth pastor back there with your teenagers. He's with them each Sunday night preaching what they need. We've got our Truth Trackers ministry. Heaven forbid you come and hear your pastor on Sunday night too. Amen. I know I'm talking to the Sunday night crowd. You say, why, Pastor? What is that? What's the problem? Listen, oh, that Christ would have our hearts tender like His. God, help us to have tender hearts. See, those with tender hearts are those who see what those who have hard hearts will never see. You see like Jesus sees. See, you don't see somebody as an annoyance. You see somebody as a soul. I learned this long ago. I had a dear professor. He said, when you go to the mall, everyone you pass by is going to heaven or hell. Everyone. When you walk or you go somewhere, and he taught us this. He said, I want you to say, as you walk by that person, just mumble to yourself, say, heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. Because that's where they're going. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, when we have tender hearts that have been touched by God, we can see things as Jesus sees them. What did Jesus see here in our text? Let me give you four things and then we'll give us some application tonight. I see four things that Jesus saw in His text. Number one, in verse 36, He saw real people. Real people. It says there in verse 36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. You know, I thought about that so much as I did the series earlier this year on the issues of our time. And I got into the studies of the statistics of abortion and how many aborticides, that's the word, aborticides that we have performed in this country. And it's over 52 million. It's over more than 172 flag-waving countries' populations. And I got to thinking about that. And every one of them is a never-dying soul. Ladies and gentlemen, we are approaching 7 billion people on planet Earth. Every one of them is going to go to heaven or hell, and they are real people. They're not statistics. They're not approximates. I say almost 7 billion because no human being could know. But God knows. They're real people. Do we care that people in Burma are going to hell? Do we care that people in Jackson are going to hell? We should. We sure should. And I know many of you care and you show it with your giving. I know that I'm not preaching down to you tonight. I want to encourage you to keep caring and care more. For the Lord could come at any moment. Listen, every one of these people, Jesus saw the multitudes and He was moved with compassion. He saw those real people. He saw that mother and her baby scattering as sheep having no shepherd, no goals. No gain, no hope. Real people. You know, those people that you work with, they're real people. Amen? And one day, hopefully, we'll see those people that we work with at the judgment seat of Christ. And Uncle Joe, I believe I'll see a lot of them at the Great White Throne judgment as well. And I know that some of them, and praise God, let me just help you. I know everyone I ever worked with from the time I got saved, got a track at Christmas, I can guarantee it. I can guarantee it. Something I did on purpose, Brother Jones. Did it on purpose. Why? Because I knew they may not listen to me, but they'll take a track. But how horrible it would be to be at the Great White Throne and to be standing there for to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And to see that co-worker that you had for 10 and 15 and 20 and 25 years and to have Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you. And He looks over and sees you and says, you knew about this? Why didn't you tell me? Listen, they're real people, ladies and gentlemen, with real souls. Something else I see in this text. They're not only real people, but they have real problems. Real problems. And look there, it says, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I had a friend of mine, he used to say all the time, this is just a running joke among preachers, he'd say, the ministry would be great if it weren't for people. But you know, that's all the ministry is. People. It's not beautiful buildings, though I'm glad for the beautiful building we have. What's the purpose of this beautiful building? To get people in to preach the gospel to them. See, the ministry is about people. And you know what happens, ladies and gentlemen? Those of you that have been saved a little while, you forgot that new people bring new problems. People have problems. I think about that in our particularly our Rock of Ages ministry, our jail ministry. Brother Jones and Brother Heath and Brother Wally and Ann, so many others go into the jails. You know, when you talk to these people, they don't have their act together. They've got problems. A lot of problems. They need somebody to help them. Somebody to listen to them. Somebody to take the Bible and say, hey, listen, I don't have the answer to every problem, but I know the problem solver. Amen. Real problems. Real people. Like this in verse 37, he sees real plenty. Real plenty. It says in verse number 37, then saith he to his disciples. When did he say that? After he saw the multitudes. After he was moved with compassion. After they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, going this way and that way with no direction in their life. He said, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's a cross reference to this in John chapter 4. Would you go over there with me? John chapter 4 and verse number 35. John 4 and verse 35. He saw real plenty. John chapter 4 verse 35 in the wonderful story of the woman at the well. And we know that she came for a drink and she went home with the well. Amen. Thank God for that. Verse 35, it says, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your what? Eyes. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. You see, they said, oh, that harvest out there, it's not another, it's 4 more months till it comes along. He said, no, no, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You're saying those souls out there, there's souls out there that are ready to be reaped. There's a real plenty. Bud Schaefer said this, every heart without Jesus Christ is a mission field. Every heart with Jesus Christ should be a missionary. Why? Why is that? Because the job is too big. Amen? There's a reason why we call it the Great Commission. You know what? It's too great for the staff of this church to accomplish. It's too great for the deacons of this church to accomplish. It's too great for even the workers and laborers in this church. What we need is everybody actively trying to reach somebody in some way. Why? Because there's real plenty. He looked out and he saw that harvest. You know what else there is? Number 4, there's real potential in verse 38. Verse 38 is Jesus' only prayer request. Of all the things that Jesus could have asked his disciples to pray about, there's only one thing that he did. And that is, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I've seen this so many times driving back and forth from Michigan. You go through New York State and you go through different parts of Massachusetts and you see it towards the end of harvest season as you get towards August and you get into September and you see an entire field of corn that's, it used to be green. And if it had been harvested just a couple weeks ago, Brother Hendershot, it would have been on the farm stands. But it's starting to wither. And it's starting to go away. And I thought, boy, just didn't have enough people to get to it. Didn't have the crew to get there. And you know what happens? Listen, it's no good. It just withers away and dies. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, souls are dying all around us. But you know, in this room, there's real potential to change that. See, because he said there, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I see two things in this. First thing I see is prayer. By the way, that's praying and laboring. That's praying like Isaiah when God said, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Again, listen, we're not supposed to pray, Lord, send somebody else. We're supposed to say, Lord, I'm willing to go or I'm willing to stay. Whatever you would have me to. You say, well, I'm 70 years old. God would never send me to the mission field. Well, there's one guaranteed way that he never will is if you won't let him.
Right.
Amen? Now, he may not. Amen? And don't everybody come to me and say, well, we're all be missionaries right after this. Amen? I say this, you ought to be willing. I remember I was willing. I remember the service. I know Brother Heath remembers it. We had a missionary in Bible college that came. His name was Brother Tim Pledger, and he preached one of the most tremendous messages I've ever heard in my life. Preached on, are you past feeling, out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. And I believe we had 20 young people come and surrender to the mission field during that service. And some are on the mission field today. And I thought to myself, honestly, Brother Sommerdorf, I felt like a leper. Because the Lord, I knew the Lord wanted me to pastor. I knew that. But I wanted to be willing to say, if you want me in Africa, I'll go. If you want me in Alaska, I'll go. Hey, listen, that's the kind of way we ought to be praying. Lord, please, if you'd have me to go, I'll go. But if not, Lord, please send somebody to Burma. Please send somebody to China. Please send somebody to India where there's a billion people. Please send somebody. Listen, that ought to be a prayer that we pray often. Lord, please send somebody. I see not only prayer, but I see provision in that verse. It says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. You know, our God is still our provider. Amen. He's still the one that can put people in foreign countries. He's still the one that can put a burning desire in somebody's heart just because some Christian gets on their knees and prays for a particular field. When we had Brother Zachary, I so appreciated that, how he told of when he got saved before he did, that a preacher came to town and prayed and fasted over that town. He said he prayed and fasted, and what happened? God raised up a church. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. There's real people, real problems, real plenty, real potential. Listen, there's no shortage of labor. There's just a shortage of laborers. There's no shortage of work in the Lord's vineyard. There's just a shortage of people willing to go into the vineyard. I praise God for those that come out for soul winning on Saturday, soul winning and visitation. Listen, I'd like to see everybody out. I understand it doesn't work with everybody's schedule, and sometimes you have to work. And by the way, I am one of those pastors, Brother Becker, that understands folks got to cut their lawn. I understand that. I understand Saturday's the day off and all that. Oh, but God, give us a burden. You know why we don't see more people saved is we don't have more people go. If we have more people go, we'll talk to more people, we'll make contact with more people, we'll reach more people. God's looking for laborers. Jesus here is looking for laborers. Are you willing to be a laborer? To go? To witness? To work? To give? To missions, to send these brothers, to support these help ministries. How about prayer? Oh, I thank God for the sweet people. You say, Pastor, I can't go anymore. My legs just won't cooperate. But I pray every time you go, listen to me, you're important and you're precious to the work of God. We need you. Listen, sometimes I'm so pig-headed, I just go ahead and do. And I thank God people are praying while I'm doing. Amen? Looking for laborers. A laborer must be three things. A laborer must, and we'll close with these. A laborer must see needs. Listen, a laborer sees needs. Somebody that wants to labor for the Lord has to be somebody that spiritually can see needs. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to break up the fallow ground. You're going to have to get your heart clean before you start seeing needs. Before you start seeing people for what they really are. Going to have to get away from that hard heart. Seeing needs, we see a huge harvest. It's just so ripe. There's so many people. that want to be saved. You say, well, I'm afraid I'll get a door slammed in my face. Listen, don't be afraid. You will. No need to be afraid of that. Trust me, it'll happen. Walk away like Jesus said and knock the dust off your shoes. Go to the next house. I've had doors slammed. I'll never forget one of the first times I ever handed out a gospel tract, Brother Heath, and I think Satan was trying to quench me from doing it. I handed out a "This Was Your Life" tract at an airport outside on a very cold day, and I forgot to tip the man. He took care of my wife's bags and all that, and I gave it to him, and he crumpled that thing up. He saw there was no money in it. And by the way, you should leave a tip. That was my fault. It was an error. You know, you should tip folks like that. He crumpled that thing up, threw that down, and said, "Don't you give that to me. I don't need that." I had another coworker that I worked with. I was so burdened for him to be saved. And I left a gospel tract on his desk at work. And he looked at that and said, "Don't you ever give me one of those again." Listen, you're going to have some adversity. Can I say that there are Christians that have guns held to their heads and say, "We'll kill you if you preach again"? Listen, getting a door slammed, getting an unkind word said is not really much adversity. Say, "Well, I don't like confrontation." Listen, is it worth souls? We're talking about eternal souls here. Get out of your comfort zone and do what God said. A laborer must see needs, a huge harvest. A laborer must seek to meet needs, a helping hand. I'm so glad for people in my life that saw that I had needs. And I didn't even know I had them, Mr. Jack. At work, there I was with my flowing long hair, and I had a coworker that had two gospel tracts for me. And he saw I needed the Lord. You know what he was? He was a laborer. He saw that, listen, if you're going to be a laborer, you not only have to see the needs of a huge harvest, you have to seek to meet needs, and that is to lend a helping hand. You know what we do for missionaries when we reach into our pockets and give them something every week? We lend a helping hand. Why? Because we seek to meet needs. Listen, Brother Kim, we know there's a need in Burma. If we're laborers, we'll see needs and then we'll seek to meet needs. Not only a huge harvest and a helping hand, but something else is we'll spend time with God for others' needs. And that's a humble heart. We'll spend time for God for others' needs. Think about places in the world that are so close to the gospel. I remember not long ago, just after the Iraq war started, we had some pastors in New England go over to Iraq. And one of them was shot and killed. They came up to their car at a checkpoint and they literally just sprayed it with automatic fire. Here was this man that had a humble heart, and how we need to pray that God would open doors of opportunity. Because I'm glad I read in Revelation chapter number 3, when we pray, when we take time with God and we say, "God, help Christians in Iran." And by the way, there are Christians in Iran. There are Christians in China. There are Christians in the Sudan. They just have to hide. But I'm glad there in Revelation chapter number 3, talking about the church at Philadelphia, that God said this: "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy and true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth." You know, when you pray, God can open a door that no man, no communist dictator, no military dictatorship, no socialist, no one could ever close. You know what we need to do? We need to see needs. We need to seek to meet needs, and we need to spend time with God for others' needs. Are you a laborer today? Are you a laborer? By the way, that doesn't mean you're full-time in the ministry. I learned this. Everybody's full-time in the ministry. Some of you have greater ministries than your pastor does. You work at a shop with 200 guys. You've got a great ministry. You work with all those lost people. I think of those of you that own your own business and you make contacts every day. Listen, God is looking for laborers. He's looking for those who will go. He's looking for those who will give. He's looking for those who will pray. Are you a laborer tonight? If not, why not? Is it perhaps because your heart has been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? Listen, how do you know that, Pastor? Because you're looking at a pastor who has to keep his heart tender. And you're looking at a pastor who has had a hard heart through the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, I'm no super Christian. I made the same stuff you are. I know this, if God will harden my heart, He'll certainly harden yours. And when we have a hard heart, you know what? We can't see. We can't see. But boy, when we get our heart tender and we get our heart like Christ, He puts those spiritual glasses on and shows us soul, 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 soul. He's looking for laborers. Are you willing to be a laborer? Let's bow our heads.